Well, I was really praying about this session and not knowing entirely what you all wanted. I wanted it to be a time when you could ask some questions. I don't have all the answers. But I do like to share my faith because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just like to share what He has done through the years, you might say, in developing my faith, which I'm sure He's doing in each one of your lives. I don't know how long you've walked with the Lord, what your experience is. Perhaps you're just young in the Lord. Perhaps you've walked with the Lord several years. And I don't know if you've ever, you know, just kind of looked at your life and sort of looked at it from God's perspective to see how, you know, it all starts with faith and it's a life of faith. And when I'm with a group, I just sort of like to share how God has developed my walk with Him, my faith in Him, because it's all been God. And when I share, I like to share some of the deep heart struggles as well as some of the victories, because I think this touches all of our lives. We all go through the struggle, the struggles that most women go through as wives and mothers and so on, and just the battle that we face as Christians here. And so I don't know whether you want to start off with questions or whether you just like to have me share. And maybe this will stimulate some questions. And I have a lot to share, so I'm not sure I'll get it all shared within this time, but maybe we will have another session and you have a question.
May I interrupt?
Yes.
I just need to count, just basically. Did you get a count?
No, I hadn't. And you needed to know something about the children in the nursery, too.
We've got that taken care of. I just need to count of how many women are in here. And will you all be at the women's luncheon? Okay.
No, we won't, because we have
planned
until
6 o'clock.
So
okay.
We'll stick
with it. You two, how many of you will not be? Just these three right here? Okay, let me just quickly count. No, you won't be. 4, you won't be. 5, anyone else who will not be? Okay, let me count and I'll just subtract 5. Thank you very much.
You ladies are welcome to join us, even though you don't eat if you can stand the chicken smell.
Well, where were we? Well, Sandra, what do you think? Do you think I should just start out by just sharing some things?
Your testimony.
And testimony here, and this may perhaps will just stimulate some more questions and so on, because I really do have a lot to share, because if I look at my life and just some of the deep things that God has done, I want to share it with others for encouragement, because God has allowed some deep waters in our lives, and through it God has done some pretty deep things, and I like to share it, you know, just my own faith. How many of you have read much about George Mueller? Perhaps you've not read any of his books. I don't know if you're acquainted with just this little book here, but I just want to share a few things in here that he says about faith. Because as I look at my own life, and I'm sure as you look at your own life, you know this is where it is and how God develops it and how God developed his faith. Get my glasses out here. I'm sort of like my husband, you know. At that age, you know, where I can't see things too clearly, so I need the use of glasses. But just let me start out with this little portion here, because, like I say, it just sort of seems to be my own heart and testimony of what God has been doing in my life. And I've walked with the Lord for about 25 years. And it says here, how can we, you and I, increase our faith? If we would ask George Mueller, he would answer on this wise: be willing to pay the price. And what is that price? First of all, it's study the Word of God and believe its blessed promises. Be ready to say, my whole life shall be one service for the living God. Walk uprightly and don't regard iniquity in your heart. And you know, that really touches my heart, because that talks about a purity of life. Walk uprightly and don't regard iniquity in your heart. With the simplicity of a child, confide in God. And then it says this about George Mueller's faith. It says, George Mueller's faith was not a Jonas gourd. It was of slow growth. It grew with increased familiarity with the Word of God. It flowered in an increased personal fellowship with God, and it came to fruition through trials, obstacles, difficulties, and defeats, all of which he welcomed as so many stepping stones, which His Heavenly Father affectionately placed in life's pathway. And I don't know if you've ever thought about, you know, some of the trials that you face, some of the sufferings that you face, some of the defeats and so on, that they have been placed in your life by God. You know, so we sort of, you know, look upon these things and wonder why they happen to Christians and so on, but they're actually placed there by Heavenly Father. And George Mueller looked upon these things as mere stepping stones in his walk with God. And then he says down here, feed your soul upon the Word of God, and you will have an increase of faith in the measure that you exercise it. And it's the very thing that this whole conference is about. We're talking about discipleship. And, you know, what makes a disciple? One who has this close fellowship with God. Leroy last night talked about prayer and the importance of prayer in our life. Because really, reaching a world for Christ begins with God, but He uses people. And we have to be equipped people so that God might use us. And as wives and mothers, He has a particular spot for you and I. But we must not only spend time on our knees, but we have to feed upon the Word of God. Because George Mueller knew this was the secret of his life, this close fellowship with God. We talk to God through prayer, and God talks to us through His Word. That's how our faith develops and grows. As we feed upon the Word of God, and then God begins to take that Word and make it real in our lives by the things that He allows in our lives. And I, like I say, I have a lot of things I'd like to share, and I know that we're not going to have time probably to cover all of these things because you can't cover a lifetime of 25 years in 45 minutes. But I would like to just share with you my own personal testimony of where it all started and then just kind of pinpoint some of the things that God has been doing in my own heart and life through these years as a source of encouragement for your own heart, but more than that, that God might be glorified. Because it is a work of God. And it all started way, way back when my mother met the Lord at 14. And then as she grew up and had a family, she began to pray for her children. Now, my mother didn't have all the privileges that you have had as far as knowing how to study the Word of God. But she responded to all that she knew and obeyed it. And she did pray for me. And so then, as I've looked back over my life, I can see where it all started then with God as He began to draw me to Himself. And it's interesting how God causes you to reflect on these things and, you know, just be able to pinpoint, you know, very definite His working in your own heart. And it all started way back, probably when I was about 6 or 7 years old. Mother prayed with me the prayer that she knew to pray and so on. But I began to ask in my heart, well, what is life all about? Is there a God? And if I die, what will happen to me? Will I live again? I didn't ask anybody, you know, these questions or the answers for these questions, but this is what began to go through my own heart. And when I was a teenager, I had a girlfriend who asked me, Virginia, are you a Christian? And I thought for a long moment, and I thought, oh dear, how do I answer that? Because I don't know what a Christian is. But I thought, well, America is supposed to be a Christian nation, quote, and I live in America, so that must make me a Christian. You can see how far, far from the truth, and I'm sure many people go through this, what a Christian is not someone that lives in America. But this, I said, yes, I'm a Christian, and she didn't pursue it any further. And as a teenager, I began to think, well, what if I were killed in an automobile accident tonight? I'd say this many times as I went out on dates and so on. Where would I go? Would I go to heaven? And I kind of consoled my heart with the fact, well, if my good deeds outweighed my bad ones, I'd probably go to heaven. Well, my one goal in life, probably like every young girl, as she gets out of school, was to find the right husband, to be married, and to have a family. Because I thought if this all took place, then my life would be complete. I'd be happy. I'd live happily ever after. Well, I did meet this young ex-Marine. Fell in love with him, and we were married. But somehow, after that all took place, and after my first son was born, somehow my life was not complete. I was facing things in my life at that time that I couldn't handle. There were joys, but there were problems, and I didn't know where to turn. But deep down in my heart, I knew that I couldn't just walk out on this man I had married. I loved him, but yet there were struggles. Well, you know, the hand of God was at work, and after our first son was born, we decided that perhaps we should become established in a church. And here again, you know, just the leading of God, because then God led us to a church where the Word of God was preached. And I think, I don't remember too much about what was preached, but I remember something about the preacher which really struck a chord in my own heart. Because the preacher got up and he said, the reason that I'm in the pulpit today is not because it's a profession that I chose or for the money that's in it, but because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I never heard anybody say anything like this before. So this really stirred my heart. There was a woman that sang in the choir who noticed that we were a new couple in the church, and immediately she came down and asked us if we didn't want to come to a young married couples group that she had. She introduced us to some of the couples in the church. And they very warmly received us and took an interest in us, so that it made us, God used it to bring us back to that church. And we would go to their homes and we could see that they had a quality of life that we didn't have. The thing that I had been searching for as far as that inner completeness, that inner joy, they seemed to have. Well, they could see that we were interested, and I'm sure they were spending much time on their knees in prayer for us, because they knew us as they got acquainted and knew that we didn't know Jesus as our Savior. So when a Bible salesman came to town, they sent him over to us. But they could see that we had a deep interest in spiritual things, all the work of God. So this Bible salesman came to town, and I don't know if some of you have heard Leroy's testimony or not, but we didn't want to appear too ignorant concerning spiritual things, so we invited him in and invited him for a meal and had him pray. You know, we wasn't our custom to pray before meals, but we sort of wanted to impress him, so we had him pray. And my husband asked him, he said, do you want to buy a Bible? And my husband said, yes, we want to buy a Bible, and we want to buy a holy Bible. As if there's any other kind. We didn't know too much about the Bible at all. My husband asked that we get the biggest and the best, you know, one that was complete and had everything in it. Again, not knowing too much about it. So he sold us a Bible for $24. Well, in that day, spending $24 for a book, you're going to read it. But you know, it was all the work of God. The Spirit of God was beginning to stir our hearts and give us a hunger for himself. And then just, you know, cause that Bible salesman to come to our door and then just make provision that we'd buy it and read it. My husband started in the Old Testament and I started in the New Testament. I didn't think I could wade through the Old, so I started in the New. But then the Spirit of God began to take the Word of God and minister it to our hearts and to show us our need for Jesus. The reason that my life was not complete was because I didn't have Jesus in my life. No one sat down and showed us, you know, these are the steps you do in order to become a Christian. But the Holy Spirit was faithful and made Jesus very real to our hearts and to my own heart. And I saw that without Jesus, I could not go to heaven. And so then in the summer of 1949, I asked Jesus to take over my life. And something that I remember that took place at that time, a verse that I memorized later, 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. And it seemed like this is exactly what had happened to my life. It seemed like that when I walked down the street, the whole world had changed before my eyes. My old things had begun to pass away, and behold, all things had become new. And at that very time, both in my husband's heart and in my heart, because he made that same commitment, that summer, there was not only this tremendous change that took place, brand new creatures in Christ, but we seemed to have a deep hunger and thirst for God himself, to really get to know him. So much so that my husband went to the pastor and said, okay, this is what we've done, and how do we get to know more about this book? And his suggestion at that time was, go to Wheaton Bible College. Well, that was what was on our hearts, because when I made a commitment, when he made a commitment to Jesus Christ, it was not only he became our Savior, but he also became our Lord. And the only thing that we wanted was that we might know him and how we can share him with other people. So in the faithfulness of God, he led us away to school in Northwestern. We quit our job. We We had just bought all new furniture, and we either sold it or gave it away or whatever. So that we just sort of peeled down to the essentials and enrolled in school. And here, you know, God began to just establish us and to develop our faith. Because the dean told my husband, if you're going to find a place to live, this is Northwestern Schools in Minneapolis, he said, if you're going to find a place to live, you're going to have to pray a place down from heaven. Because to move here and to find a place to live with a wife and a baby, it's impossible. Well, we were new Christians, and praying a place down from heaven didn't really seem too hard. So we began to pray and say, okay, Lord, this is what we need. We need a place to live. So my husband took a list, and most of the places were available to either a single fellow or perhaps a married couple, but no one with a child. But that very first place, God just opened the door, and he knocked on this door and said, do you have a place to live? And the woman said, yes, and he said, Leroy said, fine, I'll take it. And then she discovered he had a wife and baby, and she said, well, we don't allow children. And he says, well, I can't understand that. I've prayed about this, and it seems to be the leading of God. And the Lord just worked in her heart, and she gave us the place with a child. So we just saw, you know, the beginning of our faith, that God wanted to begin to build our faith so that we would trust him, that he could make provision. It didn't matter what it was. But just early in our lives, God began to show himself to us in just providing for some of our physical needs. While going away to a Bible college, I enrolled in the night school, my husband in the day school, and we were getting a lot of information and a lot of courses, but nothing that was really feeding our soul. We still had this deep, deep hunger to get to know God. We would try very hard to have what we had heard, you have a family altar, we call it the quiet time, or whatever you want to call it, but we would try, but we knew so little about this, and I think I remember clearly listening to a message over the radio, and I'd hear these godly people talk about spending 4 hours in prayer. And I thought, oh, I want to be godly, and if this is the secret to godliness, this is what I'm going to do. So I decided, oh, I'm going to pray all night. That's the secret. Well, you can imagine what happened, because if you've ever tried it. I told my husband, well, this is what I'm going to do, and he said, fine. So I made arrangements, you know, to spend the whole night in prayer. Well, after the first 10 minutes, I'd prayed about everything I knew to pray about. And after that, I just couldn't pray any longer. So I knew that there had to be something more than just starting out trying to set a goal of 4 hours a night to pray or all night to pray. Well, about this time, there was still this deep hunger, and we tried to hide the Word of God in our hearts. We knew that this was important. So we tried some methods of our own, and somehow we just didn't have the right formula because we weren't succeeding at it. And about that time, the Lord sent to Minneapolis a man from the Navigators to teach some courses in the Bible school. And so I enrolled in these. And these had to do with Bible study and scripture memory and few things like this. Well, God in his faithfulness was sending to us some help that we needed. And at the same time, my husband began to observe one fellow's life in the school who seemed to be spiritually head and shoulders above everyone else. And this was Waldron Scott. And I think he was here the other night and showed you a film on the needs of the world and so on. Well, Scotty began to work with my husband to show him how he could begin to feed his soul on the Word of God. Just tools to be used by God, but showed him how he could, you know, have a quiet time. Where it starts, it begins small, and God builds it. How to feed upon the Word of God, how to hide it in his heart. And I was getting the same thing through some of the courses that I was taking. And, you know, I really praise God for that. Because I think as new babes, we have to be shown how to eat. Just like when a baby is born into our family. You just don't leave that baby in a room and expect him to feed himself. He has to be shown, or he has to be fed, she has to be fed. And as new Christians, that was the same thing was true in our lives. We needed someone to show us how to feed upon the Word of God. Well, I could pinpoint a lot of things, which I'll just touch on a few things because, like I say, I can't share everything in this time. But God began to lead in our lives, and the navigators began to observe our lives. They saw our hunger, and they asked us if we didn't want to come with them for further training. And I remember those early days as Scotty began to watch Leroy's life and saw what God was doing in his heart and life, and asked if he didn't want to have a closer contact with the NAS, and if he didn't want to become what we call in those days a key man. And it's so funny, you know, as new Christians, you do all kinds of funny things. But my husband made this key and put it on the wall just to remind him that he was a key man, and, and you know, his need to walk day by day with God and so on. But I remember in those very early days, and something that I remember today because it applies today too, the navigator director at that time, he said, well, if you're going to be a part of the navigators, you must keep your heart open and your bags packed. And I might say that that has proven to be true. I mean, an open heart and a willingness to go wherever God sends you. So the Lord did send us to a home for some home training. And I know at that time I felt, well, I have a very open heart and a very teachable spirit, and I want to go into this situation, and I want the Lord to teach me all He can. But I soon discovered how unteachable I really was. How much pride was really deep down inside, and how unteachable I was. And that first year in a navigator home with another family was a very hard year, but a very glorious year as I look back over it, because I learned so much. But I might say that I learned a lot through failure rather than success. Success for God, yes, failure for me. But I know that God had to bring me to that place of showing me a lot of needs in my own heart. But that first year was just a year of deep struggle. I not only was in submission to my own husband, but there were many others in the home where I needed to submit, and I didn't have a willing heart to submit. And for my husband, it was also a year of deep struggle and so on, because he was comparing leadership, which is deadly. But he had been under one leader, and then he'd gone to another, and this personality was completely different than the one he had been under. And always comparing, and a critical spirit many times. And so I think we both felt when we were invited to a staff conference. We weren't part of the staff, but we were invited to a staff conference. But we thought, well, this is probably the time the navigators are going to tell us they couldn't use us. You know, we were not to be a part of their group any longer. And I remember my husband sharing about that first nav conference. He and another fellow from another area had gone, and that fellow felt that he had completely blown it that year too. So they, in the Psalms, talks about David getting down in the dust and crying out to the Lord. So they literally got down in the dust, face down, crying out to God to forgive them. And, you know, if it were His will, then He would allow them to have another chance, so to speak, with the navigators. And, of course, God was faithful. We made things right that needed to be made right, and God had a plan for us. But as I look back over that first year, there were just a lot of basic things that God did build into my life. And something that, you know, we know the verse, we perhaps take it lightly, but 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And when you consider that man was created for the glory of God, then that's what our lives are to do. And I learned as a young wife, a young mother, a young homemaker, that in everything I do, I can glorify God. The fact that I can be the kind of wife that would bring glory to God. I can be the kind of mother that would bring glory to God. And I can also be a homemaker that will glorify God. Doing it all for God. Not doing it to please people, not doing it for my husband, not doing anything, but that God might be glorified. And I think that's one of the big things I learned, plus just many little practical things that I learned about keeping a home to the glory of God, you know, preparing meals to the glory of God, all of this, that God might be glorified. And I would say that year was just the year of learning that basic truth and how God has further developed that down through the years in my own heart in strong conviction about it. Well, the Lord moved us many, many times in the next few years, and there were many lessons that we learned. I remember when I moved from Seattle, we went to Washington, D.C. for some further help and training. My husband was already there, And I traveled with two young children from clear across the United States on a train to meet him there. And I remember going through Pittsburgh, and I don't know if any of you have ever been through Pittsburgh, but years ago, and still to a degree, I suppose it's kind of a dirty city. There's a lot of smoke. It's a steel city, a hard city. And I remember saying in my heart at that time, Lord, don't ever send me to Pittsburgh. I don't want to go to Pittsburgh, you know, because just looking at it from a physical standpoint and so on, it just seemed like such a horrible place. Well, guess what? After a year in Washington, D.C., God did send us to Pittsburgh. But, you know, here again just shows me the faithfulness of God and how he works in our hearts. Because God had already prepared my heart for when the call came and Leroy said, guess what, we're moving to Pittsburgh. God had already worked deep within my heart, and my heart's response was, when he called and said, this is where we're going, I said, great. Well, that's the work of God, because just in the natural man, I did not want to go to Pittsburgh, and yet the faithfulness of God through his word, you know, just through his working in my heart by the Holy Spirit, brought me to a place of, yes, this is where I want to go. Because really, you go to a people that God might use your life and the lives of people, the circumstances and surroundings really don't make that much difference. Well, in our time in Pittsburgh, we spent 2 years there, and they were fruitful years. But, you know, just here again, I want to just point out how God is faithful and how he builds your faith just through ordinary circumstances of your life. And these are more just through physical things that I faced there, but we didn't have any money, so it was, you know, you might say just day by day trusting the Lord to meet our physical needs. I remember I was to go grocery shopping one day, and I told my husband, I said, we don't have any money, you know, and I have to go grocery shopping today. And he said, he quoted a verse to me. He says, fear not, for it is your Father's good wishes to give you the kingdom. And when the mailman came that morning, there was $100 check in the mail. Well, you know, he provided just at the time that we needed it. And all he wants us to do is learn to trust him. And so he was developing our faith. Well, like I say, we had very little money. And my husband's ministry had to do with the University of Pittsburgh, going into fraternities and sharing his faith. He was several other young men. And at the time, he didn't have the right clothes to go in. At that time, it was kind of the Ivy League look where you wore a dark suit and a dark tie and a dark pair of shoes, and he had a light suit and a light pair of shoes, you know. He just didn't have things that would really blend in with the rest of them. So he began to pray about it. It's so interesting, you know, when you're specific with God, God in his faithfulness is very specific with you. So he prayed about each article of clothing, and God did provide. And it's so interesting how he provided the shoes. He and the young minister with whom we were living at that time had gone to one of the members in this young minister's church to help her move. Her husband had gone home to be with the Lord, and so they were helping her move. And at the very end of the move, she handed a package to my husband and said, here, perhaps you can use these. And so guess what was in the package? He opened it up, and it was a black pair of shoes, just his size, just exactly what he needed. You know that when we're specific with God, you know, it's just his desire to meet just those physical needs to develop our faith. Started out with God allowing him to have victory over a lion and over a bear, and then brought him to a place where he met a giant, Goliath. But he learned to trust God and knew God could give him the victory in these areas of his life because he had proved himself along the road. And then God allowed him to have, before he became king, I think God just allowed him to be prepared to be that king. He allowed him to have all these battles with Saul so that God might develop his faith. You know, and that's what he's doing to our lives. And that's what I look upon, and just, you know, to see the steps of faith where it all starts, you know, starts with maybe just meeting some of the physical things, and then God begins to deal deep within our hearts to meet the deep heart needs. And I remember during that time in Pittsburgh, my husband traveled some, and I stayed home with our two children. And I remember one night being alone with the children, and there was noises outside that frightened me. Frightened me so much that I just couldn't sleep for the rest of the night. Kept the light on all night. I was just terrified. And this seemed, Satan just kind of took these things and really built a deep fear within my heart. And God had called my husband to do a lot of traveling. And here I'd be confronted with staying alone with the children, because the next year he asked us to move to Colorado. And my husband would be gone for 6 weeks at a time. And I had this deep, deep fear within my heart of staying alone at night and how the enemy comes in and really blows things out of proportion. Well, I remember one night when my husband was gone and this fear that, you know, just really grew. I was reading the Psalms, and Psalm 4:8, it seemed like the Lord just sort of jumped off out of the pages of the Scriptures to show me, bringing me to a place where I'd cast it all on Him, for it says, for Thou, O Lord, causest me to dwell in safety. Well, the beginning of that verse says, I will both lay me down and sleep in peace, for Thou, O Lord, causest me to dwell in safety. And I thought, Lord, my life is in Your hands. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to lay here at night worrying about what's going to happen or fear what might happen to me. My life is in Your hands. This is what You say in Your Word. You will cause me to dwell in safety, that I can lay down and sleep in peace. So at that point in my life, I just turned it all over to Jesus and I said, okay, this is Your promise. And God Himself made that very real, because He took away that fear of staying alone at night, that fear of what, you know, might happen. Because most of our fears are, you know, Satan uses that to build them way out of proportion. And really, it points to the fact that I'm not trusting the Lord for my life. You know, I trust Him for my eternal soul. But when it comes down to just everyday things in my life, many times I don't turn those over to the Lord. Well, it's just a life of continually the Lord working and building and strengthening my faith. And all the while, not that I was always faithful in my time with the Lord, not that I was always faithful in the Word of God, but God in His faithfulness always brought me back to His Word and time with Him. And so He continued this work of faith in my own heart, and we have 20 minutes left, and I'm not sure I'm going to get through all that I want to share, because a lot of some of the deep work that God has done, I want to spend some time on that, but maybe at the luncheon, if I don't get to finish it up, we can have the questions at the luncheon. But God led us then to other places of ministry. We spent 4 years in Nebraska, 2 years in Omaha, and 2 years in Lincoln. And here were just years of real joy of God opening up our home so that we might share our home with many young people, so that we might impart to them some of the things that we had learned through living through a home experience. But just having the privilege of sharing our lives with several young people that today God has continued to work in their hearts and lives and sent them to many places in the world. And it was just our joy and privilege to watch God multiply our lives in a sense through having these young people live in our home. And the work is all God's. The work's not ours. We were merely an instrument that God used at that point of time in their lives to perhaps stir up some hunger for Himself through just showing them how they too could feed upon the Word of God. God had met so many deep needs in our own heart by our own feeding on the Word of God. And then God led us to share this with others so that they might learn how to feed upon the Word of God, that God might do a deep work in their hearts and lives and bring them to a place where He could use their lives, not only here in America, but in other parts of the world. So the 4 years that we spent in the Midwest are really fruitful years, years of learning how to work with other people, to live with other people, share your home with other people, because it is a fishbowl experience. You know, they see all your strong points, but they see all your weak ones too. But they were wonderful years of just knitting hearts close together and for the work that God wanted to do in our lives and in their lives. Well, in 1960, then God led us to a different phase of ministry. My husband was asked to come to Glen Eyrie to sort of direct the work in the U.S. for the Navigators for a period of time. So our whole lives changed. Pretty soon it was just our family. We no longer were having people living with us at that particular time. And in my own heart at that time, it seems spiritually I felt very dry. And somehow the Word of God, when I read it, just didn't have the life that it had in the past. And so I began to ask God for some things at that time. And you all know the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where it talks about, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So I began to ask the Lord at that time to give me a deep hunger and thirst for himself. Well, I didn't know at that time what God was going to bring or allow in my life to teach me about himself and to answer that prayer. And perhaps had I been able to see the full picture at that time, I would have backed away and kind of taken my prayer back and said, no, Lord, I don't want to face something like this in my life. But God, in his faithfulness, does great things. But I prayed that prayer and asked the Lord to give me that deep hunger and thirst for himself. And about that time, it seemed like my whole world fell apart. And somehow, this didn't seem like the kind of answer that I had wanted to that prayer. Because at that time, we have three children. We have a son, 26, and I have a daughter, 22, and another son, 17, whom you heard about last night. But at that time, my son Larry was 15 years old, and he began to have a lot of problems in his life. He began to make choices that were contrary to our way of life, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to all that we believed. And I began to experience some deep heartaches in this. One of his questions, or one of his statements, when he was 15, he said, Mother, I have all the answers, meaning I have all the answers about life and Jesus and so on, but it's not real. And I couldn't make it real for him. God himself has to make it real. So, and I began to pray many things at this time, and the thing that George Mueller talks about here is the fact that our faith develops and grows when we begin to face some deep things with God and when God allows our faith to be tested. And this was just the beginning, you might say, of some testing that God was allowing in my life at this time. It was sort of what 1 Peter talks about, the fiery trials that which are to try us. And just let me read a portion in here because it's really tremendous when you think about it. I'm not going to start with the verse that talks about trials, but I want to start in verse 3 here, and it says, this is in the Living Bible, 1 Peter 1. It says, all honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is his boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again. And I don't know if you've ever meditated upon that, of what a privilege it is that God reached down and touched each one of our lives. And it says, so that we might now... For we are now the members of God's own family. Now we live in the hope of eternal life because Christ rose again from the dead. Then think about sometime just the hope that we have, this hope of eternal life. And God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Just think of what's reserved in heaven for you, our eternal life, and God has kept it there so nothing can touch it. And God, in his mighty power, will make sure that you get there safely to receive it. And have you ever thought about that? It's God who's keeping you. It is God who's developing you and preparing you so that you might someday really get there and receive that which he has prepared for you. I'm glad he's the one that's doing the keeping, because if it depended on me, I couldn't do it. Because you are trusting him, it will be yours in that coming last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. I don't think we should be too shocked when we face some pretty difficult things, because the Lord says, you know, that the going is going to get rough down here. And then these verses here, what talks about the trials, and it says, these trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is going to be tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. God wants a pure and a holy life, and God has his own way of purifying our lives. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remain strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of his return. Well, in this situation with our son, as we begin to see his life go steadily down, because sin always is a progression downward, when you choose to walk the way of the world, or if you choose to walk a life of disobedience, then it's going to bring with it much heartache. It's going to bring with it much, well, testing of my faith, but it's going to bring with it just a lot of things that will just tear you apart. And as I watched my son make a choice to live the way of the world, it just tore my heart apart, and I could not see what God had planned in it. I thought, you know, Lord, I don't understand this. We have taught Larry the way of life. We have prayed for him. And now it seems like his whole world is falling apart. He's not choosing to walk with you. He's choosing to walk his own way. And all the while, during that time, I was praying a verse in Psalm 50:15, where it says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And I was putting Larry's name in that every day. I said, "Lord, I want you to deliver Larry, but I want you to deliver him in a way which will glorify you." And things did not get better. I didn't see any deliverance. In fact, things were getting worse. And I couldn't understand this. I just didn't have the answers. And so I continued to pray, and I thought, well, Lord, you allow it to go so far, but, you know, now will be the time that you'll step in. You know, we sort of dictate to God many times of how much I can take and how much God should allow and when God should do the delivering. And I kept saying, well, Lord, this is not honoring you. And even in this, God knows how much is going to honor him and how much is going to dishonor him. Because we so often dictate to God the timetable of what he's doing and deliverances and so on. And another verse that I was praying at that time was Psalm 55:22, where it says, "Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And I kept crying out to God, "Lord, I'm being moved. Your promise is, you know, if I cast all this care upon you, then the promise is I won't be moved." But here again, trust God, because God knows how much he can give each soul. He never gives you more than you can bear. He knows the right formula, the right timetable in your walk with him, and what to give you at that particular day, at that particular moment, so that he might be glorified. Well, I'm not going in, because I don't have time, I'm not going into all the details about Larry's life, but only to say that things got worse. The things for which I prayed, I did not see an answer. And it was a continual crying out to God. But in it, it was also, I began to look at my own life and some of the things that God wanted to do in my own life as a result of the situation with Larry. And I could go and I could list a whole bunch of things that God began to reveal to myself. But I know that he just wanted to begin to purge some things out of my life. There's the illustration of the rose bush, you know, that I often like to use in comparison to God's purging of our lives. But you know, if you've ever worked with roses and so on, what you do every spring, you take that rose bush who has bloomed beautifully the previous summer, and the next spring you cut it almost clear down to the root. And you think, well, you know, you purge it back so far, you cut it back so far, there's going to be nothing that year, but it grows up to be a more glorious, beautiful plant. But that wouldn't happen if I didn't go and cut it way back to almost the very root. And I think that's what God has to do in our own hearts and lives at times. He must get rid of all that dead weight, all those things that come and sort of take first place in our lives. He needs to purge away and cut away all the things in our lives so that our lives might be more fruitful. John 15 talks about, you know, the fruitful branch, it talks about that he purges it so that it might be more fruitful. Doesn't mean it hasn't been fruitful, but sometimes he needs to cut away some of the things that collect in our lives and sort of hinder our fellowship with the Lord. So God began to purge some of these things out of my own life. And just to show me, you know, how much of my Christian life is sort of in the energy of the flesh. you know, a lot of what we do for the Lord, it's kind of what I'm doing and not really what Jesus is doing through me. And he wants to live his life through each one of us, but he has to get us out of the way. I like this little quotation. I don't know where it originated, but it talks about that the Lord wants a circumcised life, but the cutting of the way of the flesh is very painful. And I don't think we realize sometimes how much the flesh is in control in our lives and how much we don't surrender to being a clean channel through whom the Lord could work. But anyway, this is some of the things that the Lord was beginning to do in my own heart and life through this experience with Larry. But there were also some things that he wanted to do in my faith in this, because he wanted me to bring me to a place of deliverance in my life in the circumstances, to not to be overcome by the circumstances, but to realize that he is the God of the circumstances. So after much crying out to the Lord, watching what seemed to be no answers, and yet God in his faithfulness was answering my prayer, but brought me to a place of deliverance. And it was through a Bible study in the book of John. Like I said, allowing things to go to the very bottom with my son Larry, it all involved drugs and just everything. Everything that breaks your heart as a mother and makes you realize that as a mother you failed in many areas. And just the uprooting of many things. But God wanted me to get my eyes on him. He wanted to strengthen my faith. So it was through John 11, and it was the story of Lazarus. And here is a family that Jesus dearly loved. Mary and Martha he spent many, many years with, in their home, fellowshipping with him and so on. So you can just imagine his heart when the servants came to Jesus and said, Lazarus is sick, won't you come and help him? And as a man, his natural response was probably, oh, I want to go and help that family. I love them, they have a great need, and I want to help them. But he didn't go and help them. He said, no, that the sickness is not unto death, but that more glory might be brought to God. See, he had healed many people, and they knew that he could come, and it would be just, you know, be so easy for him to heal him at this time. But Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was going to do a mighty miracle through this whole experience. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was going to do something greater than just deliverance back here in healing the sick. Well, God began to speak to my own heart. Here he was not answering my prayer, but then he began to show me that through this whole experience of Larry and his life, that God wanted to do a greater miracle than perhaps just deliverance back here at this particular time of delivering Larry from a life that he had chosen. But that as far as God is concerned, there's no life that is too far gone. It doesn't matter if he has gone deep into sin. God is not limited that he can't reach down and touch that life and deliver it, thus bringing glory to God. And so then I began to see that God had a plan in this, that God could take Larry's life. It didn't matter, you know, which direction he took or how far down he went and so on, that God could reach down, touch his life, and completely transform it. And through it, bring glory to God and demonstrate his love and his power. Well, tied in with that were some verses in James, and our time is almost gone. I was afraid this might happen, but I can finish the story at the luncheon. But anyway, in James, and I want to read these verses to you. There are just two of them here. These are verses that the Lord had given me concerning some of the difficulties that he allows in our lives. But I think I missed a lot of what he was saying in this until John 11. And then it says here, dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. And the thing that I had overlooked was that the Lord is saying here that problems and trials are good for you and that you're to welcome them with joy. And I had missed that. You know, I thought, well, I am to endure them as a Christian, but I can't see where I could welcome them with joy. And so along with what God had shown me in John 11, that through it God could be glorified through Larry's life, that also I was to thank the Lord for them because of what he wanted to do in my life and through it and also in the life of Larry. So then I began to thank the Lord for it. I began to thank him for what he had allowed, because he was also putting together that he was beginning to answer my prayer of giving me a hunger and thirst for himself. So I did thank the Lord, and with it came great deliverance. They began to flood my soul. Always before, in the pit of my stomach, had been this empty feeling, this knot. And then peace began to flood my soul. I began to experience the Lord in a way I had never experienced him before. I began to experience his love, his comfort. And like I say, our time is up, and I have a lot more verses that I want to share of just what God then began to do through this whole circumstance. But in closing, I'll just tell you, I'll just touch on a couple things here, but like I say, at the luncheon, I can go into a little more detail in it. But first of all, I believe what God wanted to do was to bring me to a place of deliverance before he was to bring a place of deliverance for my son. Because when I began to thank him, I didn't see deliverance for Larry, but I saw deliverance for me. That God had allowed me to have a prodigal son so that he might teach me about himself, and that he is a sufficient God. That it doesn't matter what the deep waters are in our lives, God will meet us right there and through it. Do some pretty tremendous things, and through it, he will be lifted up and glorified. And I could give you a list of, you know, things that God has taught me about my children, about their hearts, and the need for God, and God himself is the one that gives godliness. I can't change my children. I can train them, I can pray for them, I can love them, but it has to be God himself that will change their hearts and lives. And I'm just going to close here, and like I say, this probably has stimulated a lot of questions, and I can go into further detail with you at the luncheon.